نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. السؤال والنصف العلم. All of us desire that we have a clear permit to Jannat. That is the burning desire, that is the expectation, that is the longing and the yearning, that we go clear to Jannat. There's no difference about it. All are agreed that we are looking for a clear passage to Jannat. But then that requires that we need to understand what will give us the clearance. We want to go and we don't want to have any problems as we're going into the immigration hereafter. Then what is required is to understand what is required, what are the requirements. And that is a logical question, what are the requirements? So the requirement is to know what Allah Pak wants and what Allah Ta'ala wants you to leave out. So there will be some areas that Allah Ta'ala has asked us to refrain and some areas that He has asked us to commit ourselves to. So to understand what are the obligations and what are the prohibitions, the do's and the don'ts. When the Sahaba Kiram radiallahu anhu were the most distinguished people of this Ummah, outstanding, distinguished, and the stars of the Ummah. If you want guidance, you will take guidance from them. Person is put them, and following them, inshallah, his passage to the hereafter is easy. Rasulullah had advised the Sahaba Kiram, and after the admonition, Irbad ibn Sariya radiallahu anhu asked, كَأَنَّهَا مُوْعِزَةُ مُوَدِّعِينَ فَعْهَدْ إِلَيْنَا. Ya Rasulullah, this is an admonition, it's a bayan, of a person like she is on his way out. So give us some parting advice. We understand that this is a serious matter, and when it's a serious matter, then we need to be serious about it. So give us some parting advice. So Rasulullah explained, مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ بَعْدِي وَسَيَرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. The one that will live after me, he will see a lot of differences. Obviously in the day of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those differences were not noticeable because if there was a problem, there was one reference point and all straight away. But after Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is not going to be any Nabi. So when there is not going to be any Nabi, people will understand according to their understanding, their capacity and their levels. One will understand in one way and the other will try to understand in a different way. So this will bring about differences. The more the people, the greater the differences. In the day of the Sahaba Kiram, the differences were less, and as they progressed in time, then the differences also began to escalate. But Rasulullah Sallallahu, in his compassion, in his love and concern for the Ummah, he gave us some guidelines. Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai rashidin al-mahdiyin min ba'di. Addu alayha bin nawajiz. That hold on to my way and the way of the khulafai rashidin, Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman and Ali, whose names appear in every Jummah khutbah. So they have understood my teachings the best. When they have understood my teachings the best, the advice that you will get from them will be the best. Because that person is in the position of advising, who understands the teaching, and he understands the mansha, that is, what is the object. all right, has given us something to do and some things to leave. But what is the idea? What are we supposed to be doing? So those that were nearest to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will know it the best. So hence, hold on to their ways, and Addu Aliha bin Nawajis, hold on to it very firmly. Don't differ, don't move away from that. So thereafter, you'll find the Sahaba Kiram will ask, either Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will correct them, or they will ask and they'll inquire. If they need something, they will come and inquire, alright, this is what happened, and what are we supposed to be doing, or what we did, was it the right thing or the wrong thing? So they will not keep anything away from Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If they are on an expedition, on a journey, then they will come and explain the details of the journey, what happened exactly, what transpired, and do we need any type of correction. So there was an expedition, and a Sahabi was injured. He had a head injury. It was an open head injury. And by the morning, he required a compulsory bath. So he inquired now that I need a compulsory bath and I've got an open head injury. What do I do? So those that were around said, no, you'd have to have a bath, you'd have to wash your entire body. So he took the first bath and he passed away. But in all honesty, the Sahaba Kiram came and reported the entire incident to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was dissatisfied. قَاتَلْتُمُ قَاتَلَكُمُ اللَّهِ If you like, kill the man. إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالِ He did what he was required to do. He didn't know the masla. He didn't know the ruling. So he referred it to you. But you didn't give him the right answer. The right thing for you was to say that we don't know it. Rather than saying, alright, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Because one is a clear-cut circumstance, and one is something that is ambiguous. The general rule is you should have a compulsory bath, wash your entire body from the head to the toe. But now this is an exception to the rule, and you must understand that sometimes there will be some exception to the rule, and you need to know what is the ruling when it comes to an exception, an extreme case. Then questions are mainly two different types. One is what we generally need to know, and one is superfluous. The superfluous, don't pay attention to it. Superfluous will refer to all things that we don't require. We don't need to know, right? Like someone asks, why is there four rakats in the Zuhar and two rakats in the Jummah? Now, you don't need to know this. Yes, you need to know how many rakats in Zuhar and how many rakats on the Jummah. That's what you need to know. Because the one that passed the ruling was Allah Ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala didn't tell us that why did you make the Zuhar at four rakats and the Jummah at two rakats. So when he didn't show us the real reason, the philosophy, then the right thing is, well, he's mentioned this, just do it, carry it out. Some person, after some time, he may understand, alright, what's the philosophy. But the person that didn't understand the philosophy and still executed the command, it's expected that his reward is greater. Because in spite of him not knowing the philosophy, he executed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as though he gave total submission to Allah ta'ala. Well, it's your law and I need to respect your law and let me just carry it out. Time will tell. Even if I don't know about it, then it's not a problem, because in the qabr, when the hereafter asked me these type of questions, that why was there four rakats in Zuhar and two rakats in the Jummah? So when I'm not going to be answerable in the qabr or in the hereafter, then why must I dig into these type of matters? So there are questions that are superfluous. They are not related. So don't worry about them. Someone is asking now, the day we reach up to the moon or the Mars, then how do we read our namaz and which direction? So these things are not pertinent. Many people come and ask each other of irrelevant questions. So the simple answer I ask them, why, do you know all your faras, all what's obligatory, number one? Number two, have you got any outstanding faras namaz? So immediately the person feels ashamed, I've got years of outstanding faras namaz. Then the simple answer is, go and finish this up first, and then you ask about this. Now, you haven't done what you need to do, and these things that are superfluous, not related, it's very unlikely you'll go and settle there. Then why do you ask about these type of things? Ask about those things that are related to you. You may be answerable here or in the hereafter. So Rasulullah SAW at all times, he would correct them, teach them, show them, from the basic things, basic things, to the secondary things. Sometimes it's about things pertaining to Iman. So Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu, he was a Christian and came into Islam. Now that he comes into Islam, so he's got a cross around his neck. So Rasulullah SAW warns him to remove that idol from your neck. So we learnt a whole chapter of deen opened out for us, that any practice that has got disbelief elements or connotations of disbelief and kufr, then we need to be very careful about it. Because if it's got a kufr connotation, disbelieving connotation, then we may be in a very dangerous predicament. Right? Imagine the person died now and he had a cross around his neck and he's in a no man's land. Then what will they take him for? They're taking him for a Christian and do all the type of Christian rites. So anything that has, or any practice that has wrong connotations, then we keep ourselves clear out of it. Whether it's their celebrations, whether it's their parties, whether it's the type of entertaining themselves, and you see what's going on, right, in the beaches, etc., and how people are dressed up. Sometimes someone is in the birthday suit, and sometimes someone is dressed in very, very indecent manners. Now we know all these type of things are taking place in these type of areas. Then in these days, why should we be going to these places? We know it's wrong. If it was, for example, your mother that was dressed like that, and people were admiring her, would you be comfortable with that? So the same applies to someone else's mother or someone else's daughter. You won't be comfortable if your mother is being admired in that manner. The same law will apply to others as well. So the easiest thing is to keep away from these type of areas. As Rasulullah SAW taught us, that these type of doubtful areas, you look at it from one perspective, it seems to be right. But you look at it from another perspective, it seems wrong. So then, what is the guideline Rasulullah SAW gives us? Then keep away from this. Because you will keep away from this, istabra'a li dinihi wa irdihi, you have saved your respect, and you have saved your deen. Now you are in this type of a circumstance, and someone sees you. What are you doing here, boy? Won't that be the immediate question? What are you doing here? You know the type of indecent behavior that carries on here, that goes on here. But what business have you got to be here? Haven't you lost your respect? Respect is gone. And perhaps your deen also, you put your deen in a difficult predicament. So these type of doubtful areas, you keep away. Again you get other Sahaba Ikram, the inquiring from Rasulullah Paksam, again you get the same Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu saying, he asks Rasulullah Paksam that the Quran Sharif says, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أرباب من دون الله. The Quran Sharif lays a charge against the Christians that they have taken their monks and their priests as gods, whereas we don't worship them. When we don't worship them, then why does the Quran Sharif pass the statement against us that we are worshipping the monks and the pastors or the priests? Why does it say that? So Rasulullah SAW, so it's a constant process of learning and teaching. I don't know, I must ask. I mustn't speculate, I mustn't take a chance. I don't know it, I must see straight, I don't know it. 100% sure, then it's a different thing. You know the direction of the Qibla, someone asked you, showed him. But you're not sure about a masla, right, whether the namaz has to be repeated or not, and you are guessing and you are speculating, then that's wrong. Ma'ana minal mutakallifin, I don't pretend to know what I don't know. I don't pretend that I know it and I don't know it. If I don't know it, I don't know it. Finish. But why must I pretend now that I know the masla very well and I can also guide you on this? Something is very clear, like they asked you about the direction of the Qibla, the boy told him. But some things that are not so clear in the expression, then don't take a chance. Most of the problems in the fights, disputes that are today in vogue is because people are taking things out of their pockets and they're discussing it. Oh, he said this and he's like this. Now, have you got substantial proof? Have you got the understanding? Do you really know these things very well? Or we are just taking a chance and speculating? So Allah Pak doesn't like this speculating. Someone asks you about Christianity, I don't know it. Finished. And they ask you like different type of questions. Questions that may not sound too nice, right? One person asked me, yesterday it was, that why is it that Islam is not spreading in the townships? Why is not Islam spreading in the townships? So as you see, in the South African context, you got four nationalities, right? You got an Indian, you got a black, you got a white, and you got a colored, right? All four coexisting, living together, right? Did you ever ask why the other non-Muslim Indians are not accepting Islam? Did you ever ask why whites are not accepting Islam? Did you ever ask why the colors aren't accepting Islam? This is my moral, I'm ashamed. I didn't think like this. Now at least you've opened my mind to think correctly. Then I try and see, comparatively, the people in the townships are coming to Islam at a more rapid pace than other nationalities. So to pass this type of statements, you know, is you inciting trouble, causing problems unnecessarily. It becomes a racial issue and whatever comes with it. But now that's based on not understanding. And when it's beyond your understanding, then say it's beyond my understanding. I don't know about it. Just leave it aside. What's within the range of your understanding, you ask about it. So, Rasulullah SAW explained Hazrat Adi ibn Hatim when he asked that the Quran says it was declared Christians worshipping their priests and the monks. Why? So isn't it the case that your scriptures say that a certain thing is haram? Like being intimate with a woman without marriage. Right? But all your priests and monks, everybody are going in it. All. Though your scriptures say that this is haram, this is zina, and don't go into it. So, you have given your priest the authority of Allah Ta'ala. The authority to declare haram was exclusive to Allah Ta'ala. When it was exclusive to Allah Ta'ala, now you pass it on to your priest that they have also got the right to declare something halal and to declare something haram. So that right of declaring halal and haram is not shared with anybody. It's an exclusive right of Allah Ta'ala. So Mawlana says something haram, or he says that this is amounting to disbelief, then he hasn't made the person a fasik or a kafir. No. He doesn't make the person a kafir, nor does he make him a flagrant sinner, no. Then, what happens? From the evidence of the Quran and the Hadith, we'll say, alright, this will amount to disbelief. So you have done this, so you're a disbeliever. You are believing in a prophet after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, so you are out of Islam. Why? Because you are going against the clear text, categorical text of the Quran Sharif. Right? Like a physician, he will see a patient, right, inspect him, and he says, "I have to say that he is dead." So you will not say that the physician killed the person. Usne isko haram banaya nahi, bataya. He has only endorsed that this person is dead because of the knowledge and the experience that he has. In the light of the experience that he has, he says that this person is dead. So you will not say that the physician goes about killing people. No, he doesn't do that. That's the weakness of your understanding. You say that physician goes about killing people. No. He'll show, in the light of my experience and understanding, there's no symptoms of life, so therefore this person is dead. So the Mullah also does the same thing. He doesn't make you a kafir, or he doesn't make you a flagrant sinner. Yes. In the light of the evidence of the Quran and the Hadith, he will say, this amounts to a flagrant sinner, a fasiq or a fajir, or a kafir. So he is not making the person a kafir, no. He's showing exactly that this is what amounts to disbelief in the light of the Quran Sharif. Allah Ta'ala Sufi.